Jesus was as alone and without support as any human has ever been. He lived the life that you should have lived, and he died the death that you should have died, trading his life for yours. Today, as we continue our series in Mark, you know, Jesus, the ultimate action hero, I want us to talk about what happened on the cross. In order to do that, I want us to first read the account that we went through a little bit last week, only part of it, from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 41, which tells us about the crucifixion and the death of Jesus on the cross. So what happened on the cross? Well, a certain man at Mark chapter 15, verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him into Jerusalem were also there. So what happened on the cross? Why is this the seminal moment of Christianity? You see, many of us accept the reality of the cross without really understanding why it matters. The cross, in its very simplest term, was a substitution. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, mankind rebelled against God and decided to be God instead. That created a separation between God and man, and that rebellion, it was so infectious that it spread from generation to generation to generation, leading us to do all manner of things that are not like God, that are against God, that are contrary to God. And in order for God to restore that broken relationship, something had to bear the punishment for all of that evil that has taken place. Something had to die, or we would have to bear it ourselves. But that something had to be completely without evil. The problem was that anyone born human of a human father would be unable to resist the rebellious spirit. So Jesus, He came, born of a human mother, but not of a human father, so he was without that rebellion and that rebellious spirit. To better understand why Jesus died on the cross, we need to get some history on the Old Covenant sacrificial system. We need to go back to Leviticus, to chapter 16, where I want to illustrate the transfer that takes place from man to the sacrifice. God, you see, he modeled this substitutionary death long before the cross. So the very first thing that happened on the cross was transference. In Leviticus chapter 16, at verses 20 through 22, it says, "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness." The sin offering for the people, it was taken outside the camp after the laying on of hands in the offering. Now, most of the offerings were then slaughtered, and the blood of that particular offering was sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover the people's sins. And in a sense, we, not directly but indirectly, laid hands on Jesus when the guards tied him up, when they struck him, and when they literally nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. So too then Jesus, as the ultimate sin offering, he was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, bearing on himself all of our iniquities. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 13, it says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." So what happened on the cross? Well, the second thing that happened on the cross was Jesus became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God made Jesus to bear the guilt for all of our iniquities, all of our sins, though Jesus himself was innocent. He took our sin and he gave us his purity. We are washed through him, through his blood. So what happened on the cross? Well, on the cross, God placed the punishment for our sins on Jesus himself. In Isaiah chapter 53 at verse 6, it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." Another thing that happened on the cross is that the Father then turned his back on the Son, pouring out his wrath against all sin. And in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7, it says, "For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back." The fifth thing that happened on the cross is that Jesus died and he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat of the heavenly temple as a propitiation or as a cleansing for our sins. See, unlike the animal sacrifices from the Old Covenant, which had to be done year after year after year, this sacrifice of Jesus' body was a once and for all cleansing. As Jesus absorbed the full impact of our sin, all of the past sins all of the present sins, but even all of the future sins. They were all placed on him, and he bore them all on the cross. So what happened on the cross? Well, the cross, it satisfied the wrath of God against us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" You see, that is what took place on the cross. But what does it mean for us now? Well, it means that our sins have been removed. In Psalms 103 at verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." The word "remove" that is used there is a primitive Hebrew root, and it means to widen. The gulf between us and our transgressions is ever widening, because you cannot ever go east enough to where you begin going west. Another thing that Jesus' death on the cross means for us now is that our sins have been blotted out. In Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 25, it says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." You see, he has blotted out our sins and he will not remember them anymore. The word "blots" or "blotted" that is used here means to literally rub out, like with an eraser. To remember means to mark down. So it would be the opposite of erasing. But you see, God doesn't write down our sins anymore because they have all been erased. All of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sins have all been erased when we ask for forgiveness and when we follow Jesus Christ. What does it mean for us now? It means that we have been redeemed, that he, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us. In Romans chapter 3 at verse 24, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Redemption, it means release through a price paid. The price for our release from the punishment due us for our sins was the death of Jesus Christ. It also means that he did away with the old covenant, with its sacrifices and all of its laws. You see, when the curtain of the temple was torn in two, those were no longer applicable. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." And in Romans chapter 7, of verse 4, it says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So now we don't need those animal sacrifices anymore to cover our sins, since Jesus Christ has cleansed them all, once and for all. In Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 10, it says, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It also means that Jesus Christ has tasted death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." You see, Jesus, he came down and he tasted death so that we don't have to. He died both spiritually My God, why have you forsaken me? And he died physically, giving up his life on the cross. When he died physically, he was placed back into the presence of the Father. So what does it mean for us now? It means that we have died and we have risen with him when we accept him and when we serve to follow him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Now, reconcile, that is used here, it means to restore to a prior state of harmony. Before the rebellion took place in the Garden of Eden, we were at harmony. We were at peace with God. And ever since then, we have been alienated. We have been hostile in mind because of our evil actions. We have been separated from God. Jesus Christ, through his body, has restored, has reconciled that harmony. Now, for us today, it also means that we have been made his children. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And finally, what it means for us today is that we have been set free from the power of sin. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, it says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." So you see, on the cross, Jesus stood in your place before God, who poured out what was due for you, everything that you have ever done that is not like God, that is against God, that is sin against God, and then turned around and gave you the life that he deserved because he had never sinned. And that life which frees you more and more from the old self as you serve and as you follow him will sustain you forever into eternity. See, you don't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It is no cost to you. It is a free gift. Isn't that cool? Isn't that an amazing thing? In a few moments, we're going to celebrate. We're going to take communion. See, Jesus, on the last night at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he wasn't just talking about the communion or the Last Supper. He was really talking about what he was getting ready to do. And the disciples, they did not have a clue of that. They did not understand it. But we do. We know what it is that Jesus Christ has done when he hung on a cross. He paid the price that we could not pay. He died in our place so that we could live in his and live with him forever. So what happened on the cross? Jesus took our place. And what does that mean for us? It means that we are set free from sin. It means that we have been redeemed. We have been restored. And that we can live in harmony with God again.